good to see everyone this evening. We have a very good crowd this evening, and again, we're very thankful for our visitors that are able to be with us, and we ask you to come again at any time that you can. For my lesson this evening, from San Angelo, Brother Brian has done a very good job over the past few years assigning topics and themes, and given the responsibility of studying a topic and then bringing that information to the congregation. And one of the things that has benefited us, I think, as much as anything, such as this particular month, the actual theme is a deeper study of basic Christianity. And so with that theme in mind, he selected Ephesians chapter 4. And the different lessons or topics came from, first of all, verse 25. And the topic was putting away lying. In verse 26, be angry and do not sin. And in verse 28, it was working that he may have something to give. And then this evening, we're going to talk about let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And then in verse 32, be kind to one another. And what I found in studying these lessons and bringing these lessons out is that each speaker in giving his lesson touches on some of the same verses that the other speakers will touch on. And so it's more or less a verse memory as much as anything, remembering where these verses came from. And so it's been a very good way for us to learn more and get a little deeper understanding. I can tell you, as one man said, when you read through the Bible just in casual reading, that's one way to draw your memory to certain scriptures, to certain stories in the Bible and things. But when you study and you look up words and you begin to understand what those words mean, I'm going to use an example of patience. That word patience to the people of the world means waiting patiently for something to happen. And if it doesn't happen like you think it should, you're patient. But patience in the Bible means endurance. And when you learn what that word means, endurance, it's a much deeper study than just being patient on a daily basis with maybe with a spouse or with the children or something like that. So that's what studying does. This evening, to introduce the lesson, I'm going to read Ephesians beginning in verse 17. And we're going to read through so you get an idea and understand the background and what's happening. There in Ephesians, the Bible says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. In verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So when we read through these verses, especially in verse 29 concerning corrupt speech, we get the idea that we really need to watch what we say. In other translations of this verse, I want to point out a couple of the other translations. The New King James Version is the version that we read from. The King James Version says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." The American Standard Version, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." The Revised Standard Version says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths." The New American Standard Bible, "Let no unwholesome words proceed from your mouth." And the New Living Translation says, "Don't use foul or abusive language." And that's what we understand today. Don't use foul or abusive language. In Reader's Digest, June of 2005, there's a story that says a catering manager was discussing a party for the celebration of a couple's newborn baby that had just come into the world. The catering manager said to the young mother, "It looks like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight." And the young mother, with clenched teeth, said, "We adopted." So there are some things that we wished we had never said. So put that in the back of your mind, of things that we don't need to be saying. It's hard. As hard as we try, it's hard for us to control our tongue. In James 3 and verse 2, it says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So while we have a hard time controlling our tongues, I'm convinced if husbands and wives would practice consistently Ephesians 4:29, we would have few divorces. If parents practice this toward their children, there would be fewer children of Christian homes that would rebel against their parents. And if we applied this to one another in the church, we would see fewer churches split because of personality conflicts or because of minor doctrinal issues or those things. As we read in Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24, Paul has taught us that all believers will put off the old man and put on the new man in renewing their minds, which is consistent with the new creature in Christ. And we read this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. And then the Apostle Paul gets very specific. He says, "Put off falsehood and speak truth," in verse 25. He says, "Put on righteous anger, being careful to not let it become sinful anger, which would give Satan a foothold in our lives," in verse 26 and verse 27. He says, "Stop stealing and instead work hard and give to those that are in need," in verse 28. Now he says that Christians must transform their talk or their speech. Transformed talk is necessary in truthful speech, in righteous anger, and in not stealing, since stealing usually involves telling lies. Paul also deals with our speech in verse 31, where he names wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And in chapter 5, in verse 3 and 4, he talks about impure speech and coarse jokes. So our speech is a major area where the gospel can make a huge difference in our lives. Just as you can often tell where someone is from by the accent or by his accent, people should be able to tell that we are Christians by our speech or how we talk. Paul is saying that rather than using your words to tear others down, use them to build others up. We're going to follow the Apostle Paul's outline. It's only two parts. It's the problem and the solution. And the problem is we can use our words to tear others down. Today, you can turn on just about any TV show in the evening, and it won't be very long in watching that you'll hear examples of speech where people are putting one another down. You hear husbands and wives, parents and children, even co-workers. And this is all done in humor. If you watch any of the political debates, it's all about putting the other candidate down. But for us, that's a characteristic of the old life. Our new life in Christ is much different. If you want God to transform your speech in line with the text this evening, you'll be very careful what you watch, and especially where humor comes from putting others down. To get rid of the corrupt or the unwholesome speech, you must identify it first. The Greek word translated unwholesome or corrupt means rotten, useless, or unprofitable. It is used in Matthew 17, verse 17 and 18 to refer to rotten fruit. It is also used in Matthew 13, in verse 48, in referring to rotten fish. Paul says, make your mouth a means of grace. And this observes that such rotten speech, like rotten fruit or like rotten fish, is not going to nourish anyone. It contaminates. It'll make you sick, and it smells bad, and it creates an unpleasant atmosphere for anyone who gets near it. And Paul tells us to get rid of it, like we would if it was rotten fruit or rotten fish. I want to notice 12 examples, and there may be many more, but I want to notice 12 examples of rotten speech. First of all, there's name calling, put downs, and trading insult for insult. Many times this is done in so-called humor, but it doesn't honor God, and it certainly doesn't build others up. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 says that we should not return insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Next, there's inaccurate labeling of people. And this may not be as bad as name calling or put downs, but it still tends to tear down others by lumping them together with negative groups. Labels may be useful in identifying what a person stands for, or where he stands on an issue. But they become harmful when we use them to quickly write them off as someone being associated with something or someone else. So we have to be very careful about that. Then there is sarcasm, ridicule, and mockery. And godly people in the Bible have occasionally used sarcasm, ridicule, and mockery against those who have led others astray. For example, Elijah, he mocked the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 and 27. And we also remember that Jesus ridiculed the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and legalism in Matthew chapter 23. But my experience in using sarcasm is like righteous anger. We must be very careful. We must control it, or it becomes sinful. It is good advice for husbands and wives to never use sarcasm or ridicule toward each other or with your children. And we should never mock someone or something that a person can't change. or maybe a physical feature, or maybe a family issue of that time. Number four is blaming and exaggerated attacks. Blaming others came in the very beginning with Adam and Eve at the fall, and is a major element of ungodly speech. Often we hear it with exaggerations, such as, you always do so-and-so, or you never do so-and-so. And then, number five is griping and complaining. It seems the people of the world seem to complain and gripe about everything, and you probably experience this if you work out in the workforce from day to day. But Christians are to do things without grumbling or without complaining. In Philippians 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without complaining or disputing. Instead of griping about the difficult people that we have to deal with in our life, we should thank God for them. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then we have destructive criticism. If your words are not aimed at helping or healing someone, it becomes sin. In Proverbs 12 and verse 18, says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Number seven, angry words, including threats and revenge. Such words are only trying to dominate or control another through fear and maybe intimidation. There are times parents must warn their young children of the consequences of misbehaving. But it should be done calmly and very careful thought, not in the heat of anger. And the purpose should be to help the child to grow in godliness and not to take revenge or to intimidate. Number eight, arguments where you seek to win so as to maintain power. As husbands and wives, when we disagree, we should never aim to win the argument, but rather to encourage godliness within the marriage. You've got to judge your pride, and you have to let Jesus truly be Lord of your tongue. Number nine, deceptions, lies, and manipulative speech. And we looked at this in Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Using manipulative speech to get your way is a form of deception. Number 10 is gossip and slander. Often gossip and truth spread partial truths mixed with falsehood to maybe make another person look bad. Sometimes gossip and slander may be true, but usually the one that you're telling has no business hearing it. Then there's profanity. We're not to take the Lord's name in vain. And this includes using shortening forms of the Lord's name. You know, it's a sad thing, but there are many children in the world that have never heard the name of God spoken unless it was profanity or abusive language. Number 12, filthy talk and coarse jokes. Paul specifically refers to this in Ephesians 5, verse 3 and 4. It includes all dirty jokes and using words of sex which ought to be sacred as swear words. I have a situation that I'm in, very unusual situation. At my workplace, the folks use some of the most terrible language that you can imagine. I was familiar with this back in the 60s and 70s, occasionally in nearly most businesses that you go in. But I've been very fortunate to work for people that wouldn't allow that in the business, especially in the customer areas and things like that. it was, it could cost you your job, basically, if you were caught saying something or using a corrupt or unwholesome speech in the workplace. This place that I'm at now, it doesn't seem to make any difference. The culture is so different from what I'm used to. I'm going to make a confession that from time to time I've been guilty of, when I get frustrated, I use the word corn. Don't ask me why I say corn, but if I drop something on my foot, I'm going to say corn probably or something like that. So at work, I got frustrated a couple of times, and I said, corn, like that, you know. And I apologize because you should probably shouldn't even use that word in your frustration. But you never know how you may influence people. One afternoon, I walked into the office, and a lady said, man, Mike was back here a few minutes ago. He was really upset. And I said, really? I said, what happened? She said, the corn hit the fan. So I understood what she was talking about. But you never know how you influence people. And for that reason, I say probably you shouldn't even use that word. But we have to be very careful with our speech as far as foul language, profanity, any of those things that we listed. And I'm sure there's many more examples, but I think this list is enough for us to work on. That's the problem. It's using our words to tear people down. So what's the solution? The solution is, as a new creature in Christ, we should be using our words to build others up. When we put off the old man and put on the new man, Paul says that we should use only words as is good for necessary edification, so that it will impart or give grace to those that hear. Five things to build up others. First of all, you must be a new creature in Christ. Unbelievers may learn how to communicate civilly, but Paul is talking here about the transformation that stems from putting on that new man or putting on that new garment, some may say. And it says, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. One man said, if you teach an unbeliever how to communicate in a nice way, you're just putting a tuxedo on a pig. Well, you're not really changing his nature, which is, his nature would be prone to pride and self-seeking. So his nice speech just becomes a tool for him, basically, to manipulate. But the Christian uses godly speech to glorify the Lord. It is a completely new motive coming from a new birth. To build others up with wholesome words, such words must first be in our thoughts. The deeds of the flesh are listed in Galatians 5, verse 20 and 21. It's enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. He also said in Matthew 12 and verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth speaks. So you see, evil speech is rooted in an evil heart, which is why genuine conversation is the foundation for transformed talk. To build others up, we must use wholesome words. In Paul's words of Ephesians 4:29, where he said, what is good for edification, we are to use words that will help others to grow in godliness. Here are a few examples of wholesome words. It's encouragement and praise. And Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, too often parents are criticized, or correct their children. Instead, we should look for something that they're doing right so that we may encourage them and that we may find something that they're doing well. Next, there is appreciation and gratefulness. And this is about the same thing as encouragement and praise, and it must come from the heart, not as flattery or manipulation. And then another example is loving words. We should tell our spouse, we should tell our kids, and we should tell our parents, I love you. If we knew the world was going to end in the next 10 minutes, every one of us would be on the phone with someone telling them that we love them. And then there are patient words. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love is patient. And this is not only expressed by our words, but by our facial expressions and also by our body language. Sometimes you should say, that's okay. You're doing fine. Impatient communicates on your part because you are really saying, if you would get your act together like I have, everything would be great. And then there's kind words. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, again, love is kind. You should especially be kind when someone has done something dumb or maybe has failed at something. It's tempting to ridicule the person, but at the moment, godly words of kindness are really what's needed. And then there's gentle words. The fruit of the Spirit includes gentleness in Galatians 5 and verse 23. The Greek word does not imply weakness, but rather strength under control. The gentle person is under control of the Spirit, who is pictured as a gentle dove. So gentleness is thinking how the other person feels and how your words will make him feel. Words of loving corrections next, when needed. You know, sometimes it's we must use our words to correct someone who is maybe thinking or acting wrong. We never lash out, even if the person is wrong. We should think about how to speak in the most effective manner. Every Christian should know and practice 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. There it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And then there's prayer. Sometimes we may not know how or what to say, but you can always say, I don't have the answer to that question, but let us ask God for his wisdom and his help. So to build others up, you must be a new creature in Christ. You must have wholesome words in your thoughts, the kind of words that we have just seen in some of these examples. And it says to build others up, we must give them grace. Paul says so that it will give grace to them that hear. So if you're at odds with a brother or a sister, maybe because they have wronged you, you would be inclined to think, well, this person really doesn't deserve any words to build him up or any kind words. He deserves to be put down. But the word grace means undeserved favor. Grace extends to others what God has extended to us. It also extends to others what we need in return from others. It may be true that the other person doesn't deserve kind words that would build them up. Give such words anyway. When God took on the human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, John 1 and 14 says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as a Christian, we have put on the new man, created in righteousness and truth, and we should make sure that the words and the actions are full of grace and full of truth. So in closing, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, a very thought-provoking verse. Listen, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Again, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Instead of using our words to tear others down, as a new creature in Christ, we should use our words to build others up. I want you to listen to these verses. Matthew 12, verse 35 through verse 37. And I want you to think about this. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If there's anyone that is subject to the gospel call, we bid you come and stand and say.